Well, I mean, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8. Let's stand together. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I want to speak to you tonight on a title that I do want to be a little bit shocking in a sense, but the instruction of parents versus the invitation of peers, perverts, and predators. We began our series in Proverbs several weeks ago. It's been a very disjointed series. And, of course, next Wednesday night we have another guest speaker also. And so we're not going to move very far into Proverbs just yet. But we are seeking timeless wisdom. In the first message, I made the following points that I'll repeat just for the sake of repetition. That wisdom requires an understanding of God, human nature, right and wrong, and consequences. That having good intentions is not enough. You have to have wise instruction. You need to choose a wise path. You can't just be a fool with good intentions. You have to have good intentions and then wisely carry them out. I said that children are not wise because Proverbs says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, which is why they need wise instruction from their parents and other adults. I said that wisdom is not natural. It must be learned. Human life is too complicated to try to go on instinct. All right, you're not a cat or a dog. You're made in the image of God. Life is complicated. Marriage is complicated. Child rearing is complicated. All these things are far beyond us to just try to live instinctively. We need the compounded wisdom of God's Word and to help us to know the right way to live. And then I said that there are two ways to learn, the easy and the hard. The easy way is through instruction. The hard way is through bad experiences. Now, in our last lesson, we discussed the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning point. To have a fear of God, that's the first step on the path of wisdom. Now, what we mean by the fear of God is not the fear of an abused child for an abusive father. Okay? It's not a kid hiding behind the door because dad got home and wanted to see if he's in a bad mood or not. It's not the fear of a citizen for a cruel dictator. It's not the fear a pagan might have for a cruel and unpredictable deity. It's not the fear that a small child has for a big bully at the schoolyard. But it is the reverence that we as creatures have for an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent creator who will hold us accountable for our actions and who has set consequences for misbehavior. That is the fear, the reverential fear I have for this Almighty God who has said, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and disobedience to that will bring bad consequences to my life. So it's the reverence that a child has for a good father, whom he loves but also deeply respects and whose chastisement he wishes to avoid. That's the kind of fear that a child of God has for his or her heavenly father. So when I read Hebrews 12, when it talks about every child that he receives is chastised or even scourged or could end life prematurely under God's chastisement, those are things that I wish to avoid in life. Amen. And so I don't wish his displeasure. I do not want chastisement. I do not want the terrible consequences that come along with sin. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in tonight's message, we're going to go from verse 8 through verse 19. The instruction of parents versus the invitation of peers, perverts, and predators. Notice how verse 8 and verse 10 stand against each other. Okay? Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And so, remember that, and here's your first set of notes here, that Proverbs is written by a wise father to a simple son. He is naive. Here's your first blank. He doesn't know what is out there in the world. We don't want him to know what's out there in the world. Well, I mean, we don't want him to be totally ignorant, but we also don't want him out there experiencing it all and having the terrible experiences that a wicked world would bring him into. So he's naive. And so a wise father who's a little more wise in the ways of the world and the dangers and the depravities that are out there,
He's teaching His simple son to stay on the right path and avoid certain behaviors that will lead you into the wrong crowd or include you in the wrong crowd because you don't know the depths of depravity that exist in humanity. We don't, young folks, they don't know the depths of Satan. I tell you, and by the way, some adults don't want to know it either, but I tell you, it's a wicked world out there. Now, I don't want to live in fear. You know, that's a terrible way to live, of being afraid of everybody and everything all the time. But on the other hand, I don't want to be so naive that I just assume that everyone out there has my best interest in heart or that they're good people. Because there are all kinds of perverts, predators, and bad peers that are out there. I'm telling you, I could tell you stories that would scare the kids and scare the parents, and I don't want to do that. But you don't know who lives in your neighborhood. There are 13-year-old rapists out there now. There are young folks out there, 12 and 13, who are molesting little boys and girls when they have an opportunity. This is not Mayberry. You're not the Cleavers, where the biggest problem you might have is that Eddie Haskell might get you into just a little bit of trouble. There is real evil. There is present danger. There are sexual perverts. There are child molesters. There are kidnappers. There are kids that are getting into porn on their phones, and now they're abusing little kids who can't defend themselves. That's the sort of thing, the predators that are out there, and we do not want to be naive about these things. Our kids are naive. That's why they need parents to instruct and have laws to protect them from bad peers, predators, and perverts that are in our society. So this is why one of the most important aspects of wisdom is understanding human nature, your own and that of everyone else. This is why we have rules for our classrooms and our bus ministry and our Sunday school, because we have windows and doors and we have rules of accountability and we have background checks and we don't want folks wandering the hallways and we don't want folks lurking around the outside. We don't want men alone with kids. Why? Because you don't trust the people that come to your church. I don't trust human nature. It only takes one pervert to sneak in to cause all kinds of trouble. That's why I lock my doors at night. Don't you trust your neighbors? I don't trust human nature. And as I said last time, I may trust my neighbors, but I don't know about your neighbors. And I'm not sure all my neighbors are honest, upright people either. And so, I have strict courtship rules for my kids. Do I not trust my kids? I don't trust human nature. Because kids aren't wise. They need instruction. They need rules. They need accountability. Because they don't have wisdom yet. So when a kid says to his parent, he's 15, 16 years old, so you don't trust me? That kid is showing his lack of wisdom. You shouldn't even trust yourself. You should be thankful that your parents have rules in your life because you'd recognize they're just trying to keep you from hurting yourself. Don't you trust me? Why? What are you? You're so holy and perfect and righteous that you would never do a wrong thing if you're in the wrong situation? Is that what you think of yourself? Are you that arrogant? I'm not. I have rules for myself because I don't want to put myself in the wrong positions at the wrong time. Rules for my kids because I don't want them in the wrong position at the wrong time. It's not that I don't love my kids or think highly of my kids, but I do not trust human nature. That's why I have some wisdom and I'm not a fool. So, you know, that's just something there. So on one side, and just, you know, I've never really paid attention to this before, but here you have these, on one side and the other, you have these two competing forces for young people's hearts and minds. On one side, you have the father and mother. On the other side, you have sinners that are enticing and saying, come on, let's go do all these things together. Now, and by the way, it just says sinners. It doesn't tell you the depth of their sin, the depravity of their sin. It could be let's steal a piece of gum from 7-Eleven, or it could be let's go out and rape some girl. It could be let's go beat up some guy on the street. It could be so let's go beat up some old woman walking down the road. It could be, hey, let's go trash these people's house. It could be, hey, let's go watch some filthy movies. It could be all sorts of levels of depravity. So on one side, you have the mother and the father with some instruction and some rules. On the other side, you have any variety of sinners. And when you start going with their enticements, there's no telling what kind of gang or crowd or wicked behavior you may end up in because you're not listening to the good instruction and the wise laws of mothers and fathers. So I just have two main points for you tonight, and I'm trying to keep up with the blanks. Your letter B there. On one side you have parents. On the other side, many varieties of sinners of varying levels of evil. Some of it may just be kids being stupid kids, or it could be something that's going to end up with your kid in juvenile detention. Okay, so that's why we need to be wise and not naive about these things. Now, two main points. Number one, we have the instruction of parents in verses 8 and 9. One of the most repeated commands and admonitions of the Old Testament is to honor, fear, and listen to your parents. It's a cardinal precept of the Old Testament, the family unit. And you have parents and you have kids, and the kids honor, listen to, and fear their parents. And frankly, Jewish families are a whole lot better off most of the time than American families when it comes to their kids obeying their parents. The average American family is an embarrassment to the parent-child relationship. And so, you have this oft-repeated command. It's all over Proverbs. It's continually mentioned in Proverbs. The word hear means to listen on purpose. Now, kids have a talent for not hearing instruction. They have a talent for selective hearing. You did too when you were a kid. And they can tune us out even while looking at us and pretending to be listening. But you're Charlie Brown in the back. Wow, 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 wow. So the word hear is actually more than that. It means like someone who wants to learn listening to a teacher. Can you imagine someone going to culinary school to be a chef and then not really listening to the teachers? I would assume that if you went to culinary school, you'd really want to learn how to cook and you'd want to listen to the experts, right? I kind of think about that because I teach at a Bible college. You can always tell. There's been both colleges now that I've been a part of. You have some students that really want to learn. They're hanging on every word. They're taking notes and following. And then you have some that are just there because mom and dad weren't there and they couldn't care less. And usually the ones who want to learn are at the front and the ones who don't are at the back. So I've always just had the attitude, all right, I'm going to teach the ones who really want to listen. And you kids in the back who just want to tune me out, you're fine. Good luck on the tests and quizzes. I just wonder if that's how it is in other schools. Electrician schools, are they that way? Plumbing schools, are they that way? Medical schools, are they that way? Or do they go because they actually want to learn something and they're hanging on they're really paying attention to what is being lectured or taught? But it's not that way at church and Bible college and Sunday school. I mean, you have folks here, and it's not that way sometimes with your parents. It's a lot of times people will actually listen to me, but they won't listen to their parents. Or they'll listen to others, but they'll listen to their peers or someone on YouTube, but they won't listen to their parents. Well, so we want to hear the instruction of a father. Now, there are some dads who don't teach, and they don't set a good example. We understand that. There are some dads who really want to teach their kids good things, but their kids don't listen, and it's a fight. And a lot of dads finally just say, you know what, I'm just going to give up and work 70 hours a week, and I'm tired of banging my head on the wall. And then there are some kids out there who are desperate for a male father figure. Just to teach them anything. They'll YouTube. There's actually a man now that has a YouTube channel on, it's Dad, something Dad Teach Me This or Dad. And he videos how to use a screwdriver, how to use a wrench, how to change a flat tire, how to change a shower head. Because he grew up without a father and he's trying to provide some instruction for millions of young men out there who have no father figure and instructor in life. So that's why it's a terrible shame when kids have strong male figures in their life, fathers, grandfathers, pastors, teachers, coaches, and yet they do not listen to them. Because you have a treasure. You talking about white privilege? I tell you what the greatest privilege in the world is. How about two parents in the home? How about a father in your home? That's the greatest privilege of all. And I'm saying that if you have that person, do not be the kid who can't be told anything, who rolls his or her eyes and does not listen. You are fortunate enough to have a father and a mother who actually care about you and want to teach you some good things. And you are a fool. You're being foolish not to listen to those people in your life. You're flirting dangerously, end up in the wrong crowd. You may end up in the wrong crowd because you are the wrong crowd. And maybe the other parents want to keep you away from their kids because you're the wrong crowd. And so we have two elements here that you might think are backwards. Notice, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now you might think, shouldn't that be the other way around? Shouldn't it be the law of thy father and the instruction of thy mother? I mean, we tend to think that mom is the one who teaches us things and dad is over here with the law. And yet here we have it reversed. We have the instruction of a father. Father is actually setting a good example, teaching his kid good things. And you have the law of the mother. And because, at least until recently, World War II, really, moms were home. Moms stayed with the kids. Mom taught the kids. I mean, moms were the home figure, and dad went off to work. And so if mom is going to be around the kids most of the time, especially before they're 4 or 5 years old, she needs to be the lawgiver and have some authority because she's the one having to deal with the kids all the time. Right? So the father should instruct his kids, you better do what your mother says or else. That's instruction. She's the one that has to put up with you all day. And when she says to do something, you need to do it. Or when I get home, there's going to be consequences for that. So this idea that, well, you know, I'm just the mom. I just teach and I'm just the nice person. And dad's the one who has all the laws. No, if you're the one dealing with the kids all the time, you need to have some laws and some rules in place. And you need to have enough authority to execute those as well. And have be that lawgiver and that law enforcer inside your family. And so this used to be such common sense. This was part of our Western culture forever because our Western culture was founded on the wisdom of God's Word. But as we have left the wisdom of God's Word, we bought into Dr. Spock and Freud and all these other things. And now it's time to come back to the wisdom of the Word of God. Mothers should have laws in their families. In 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. She should be the one guiding the house and ruling over her children. And so that doesn't mean she's the head of the house, but man, when a husband and wife work together, the father who has to go out to work and provide for the family, he says to the kids, my instruction for you is you better do what your mother says and obey her laws. And he's behind her, supporting her authority. It's too often the husband is out there cutting the knees out from under his wife, and sometimes the kids, they just treat their mother the way they see the father treat the mother. With no respect. It's a sad time, fathers, when we hear our words and our attitude coming out of our little kids' mouths towards their mother. So, when children don't learn to respect the law of their mother in the home, how are they going to do it? How are they going to do it with law in society, in school, or anywhere else? So, the law of the mother is very important. And one of the best decisions we made as a young couple, and I'll never regret this, is that for the longest time, until just a few years ago, really, my wife stayed home. She was with the kids. She taught the kids. And I did my very best to provide for us. And I do not regret that. I thank God for that. And I back her up. It's always us against you. Always us against you. You do not divide us. We don't cut each other down. We don't cut each other's authority out. Very important truth. Now, it's important that mothers be wise lawgivers. Mature, wise, careful, strong. It's unfortunate that so many kids are being raised by people that are very immature themselves and foolish. A father can't say, do as I say, not as I do. Well, neither can mother say, do as I say, not as I do. So we have to have some wisdom and have some maturity to be a lawgiver inside the home. But if there are going to be laws, there have to be consequences for breaking the laws. You know, I saw that a Republican senator or House member, I forget, introduced a couple of bills to deal with rioters in these cities. And I read that and I thought, why do we actually need more laws to deal with rioters? Isn't rioting already against the law? I mean, we have to... The problem is the laws are not being enforced. There are no consequences, and people being arrested or being bailed out by all these leftist activists who are getting them out of jail so they're not even facing consequences for their actions. That's a shame. Well, we need law and order in our country, and that means you break the law, there are consequences for it. Well, it's got to start in the home. If we do not teach the children that there are laws and consequences for breaking those laws, we're not preparing them to understand God's laws, the laws of a school, or the laws of a society. In other words, kids, as a father, what I'm saying is, if you are bad, I will make life hard on you. It's my job. If you disrespect your mother's law, disrespect her, disobey our laws, our rules for our household, you'll get spanked, you'll get toys taken away from you, you'll not watch TV, you'll not go play with your friends, you're going to go to bed early. There are different ways that parents can make life unhappy for their children to show that there are actually consequences. And I'm not talking about being cruel, ever cruel, but I'm saying that there ought to be consequences and ought to be more than just mom and dad being sad about it. The child needs to be sad because there are consequences for what they've done. So parents are the front line. It's not the job of the daycare or the school or even the Christian school or scary TV shows like Scared Straight or lectures by cops. I remember when Brother Atha was a Dallas cop and he told me, he said, Pastor, you don't believe people call us up? And a lady said to me the other day, a 16-year-old kid, can you talk to him and straighten him out? And he's like, you've raised him for 16 years. You think I can straighten that out in 10 minutes? That's punting. That's saying, here's my parental responsibility. I'm going to punt it and hope that somebody else down the line will straighten my kids out. But it's the parents' job to be on the front line with their children. The instruction of a father, the law of thy mother, not the law of the school and the law of that and the law of this and the daycare people. It's our job as parents. And I just look around, I've been saying this for years, who raises these people? Where do they come from? But I know where they come from. They come from homes like yours. They come from suburban homes. They come from inner city homes. They come from places where there's no father, no active father, no active mother, no laws in their lives, no consequences for anything. From just throwing fits and parents not doing a thing about it. Now they're throwing fits on a national scale and nobody's doing anything about it. So kids, put it on you. When your mother tells you to do something, do you do it? Give you some blanks here. Letter B, one, the instruction of thy father. Number two, the law of thy mother. You probably figured that out. Guide. She's the one dealing with the kids most of the time. Letter D, consequences. There are consequences. I'm not very good at going through notes like this. I want you to get letter C. Kids who refuse to listen to their fathers and do not obey the law of their mothers are not being good kids. They do not care what your grades are. I do not care if you've got a participation sticker. If you do not obey your father or mother, you are not a good kid. I'm not saying you're perfect, but brother, the kid who's constantly rude, rebellious, stubborn, and acting that way is not being a good kid. We need to quit telling them they're good kids if they're not good kids. We need to expect them to obey their parents and do the right things. This is not popular today. I don't expect to be popular for messages like this. But this is the truth, and this is good advice. It's good advice. When your mother says to do something, do you do it? Or do you stomp and throw fits and roll your eyes? Do you do it with a good attitude? Do you talk back, throw a fit, argue, rebel? Do you do what your mother says the first time with a good attitude? Do you listen to your father and obey your mother? That's all part of being a good kid. I don't care what grade you got on your vocabulary test. Honestly, I don't even know what my kids' grades are. Never have. I know they pass. My wife knows the grades, and they've done well in school, well enough. Far more concerned with them being good people of character. Far more concerned with that. Couldn't care less if they're straight-A students or not. For most, unless you're after certain careers, I tell you though, I'd much rather my kids be a C student and be good kids with good character than to be A-plus students and be brats and rebels and troublemakers. So that's my attitude, and you can take it for what it's worth. Letter D. Kids who listen to their fathers and obey their mothers will be accepted, respected, and admired. Verse 9. For they should be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now this is an Old Testament picture of success, respect, and acceptance in society. Here's someone who's we might say, is crowned, or someone who just people love this ornament of grace. It's what Jesus was when he grew in favor with God and man. John the Baptist too grew in favor with God and man. Not only was God pleased with him, but adults are like, man, what a great kid John the Baptist. What a great kid Jesus is. I mean, he's such a respectful, obedient person. What a great kid. And in favor with man. Well, that's what it pictures here of this ornament of grace and chains about thy neck. I've been reading, I'm reading several books. I love to read. I'm reading a book on Truman. Fascinating. I'm reading a book on, must not be as fascinating. I forgot the title. And I've been reading 12 Rules for Life by Jordan Peterson, whom I mentioned Sunday night. And it's a bestseller. It's a very famous book. He's a famous Canadian clinical psychiatrist, psychologist. Became very famous for some political issues. And I agree with him on a lot of things. I wouldn't agree with him on everything. And he approaches things from a secular viewpoint, whereas I approach things from a scriptural viewpoint. But I am interested in the things that he says because he counsels with so many thousands of people through his practice, and then he speaks about many of these things. The book's hard to read, so if you're thinking about, well, I'm going to put this on my reading list, it is a hard book to read. But I said all that to say this, because I want to give credit where credit's due. Rule 5 of the 12, very interesting. It was this: don't let your children do anything that makes you dislike them. Don't let your children do anything that makes you dislike them, because he actually deals with parents who have raised kids and now don't like their kids. And that sometimes has bad consequences, like abuse, neglect. But they raised them. Now they don't like being around them. Parents say, who raised these kids? Who raised them? Don't let your kids do things that makes you dislike them. And he puts it on parents to raise their kids wisely and discipline them so the parents don't dislike being around their own children, much less other adults dislike being around their children. He expands it outward because kids who don't learn to behave well are more likely to be rejected by other kids. This is his sociologist's view of things. A kid who doesn't learn to be respectful and isn't taught by his parents and isn't disciplined, doesn't behave well with others, then he finds himself ostracized by other kids and adults who don't want to be around him or her. At a certain point, they become somewhat of an outcast in their little societies. And many of those are the ones who end up doing horrible things, at least living miserable lives. So I'm going to quote a couple of things from him. And I like this because he's saying things that I've said for years, and it's kind of nice to have backup on this. He said, modern parents are simply paralyzed by the fear that they will no longer be liked or even loved by their children if they chastise them for any reason. They want their child's friendship above all and are willing to sacrifice respect to get it. This is not good. A child will have many friends, but only two parents. So that's what I've been saying for years. If you sacrifice respect, you're going to lose love too, much of the time. Then he said, parents are the arbiters of society. They teach children how to behave so that other people will be able to interact meaningfully and productively with them. It is an act of responsibility to discipline a child. It is not anger at misbehavior. It is not revenge for a misdeed. It is instead a careful combination of mercy and long-term judgment. In other words, one thing he points out is that if you who love your children don't correct them, they're going to get out in a world that doesn't love them, and they're not going to be as kind to them. So it's far better for you who loves them to correct them when they're little children than for them to become adults and run full into real life and find that that world out there is not nearly as nice and is not nearly as willing to accept their bad behavior. So that's what he's saying there. And I love this. He said, if a child has not been taught to behave properly by the age of 4, it will forever be difficult for him or her to make friends. The research literature is quite clear on this. And what I've been saying for years: win the war before they're 4. Now it's backed up through science. It's true. Win the war before they're 4. It'll be forever difficult for him or her to make friends. And then he says, limit the rules to what? Here are the rules. Here are some basic rules. Here are some suggestions. Do not bite, kick, or hit except in self-defense. Do not torture and bully other children so you don't end up in jail. eat in a civilized and thankful manner so that people are happy to have you at their house and pleased to feed you. Learn to share so other kids will play with you. Pay attention when spoken to by adults so they don't hate you and might therefore deign to teach you something. Go to sleep properly and peacefully so that your parents can have a private life and not resent your existence after around 10 o'clock. Take care of your belongings because you need to learn how and because you're lucky to have them. Be good company when something fun is happening so that you're invited for the fun. Act so that other people are happy you're around, so that people will want you around. A child who knows these rules will be welcome everywhere. The instruction of a father, the law of thy mother. How important that is in life. So I quoted all that to say, because basically everything he says is reflective of the wisdom we already have here in the Word of God. Fathers, we need to instruct our children on how they ought to behave. And mothers ought to have laws and expect their children to behave. And together reinforce each other. If the father's instructing his kids, hey, don't act that way. Mom shouldn't come in and say, oh, protect my little baby, leave him alone. He's trying to teach his child too, how to behave because he's preparing him for real life. And mom's not always going to be there to be a protective bubble around him. That's the father's job. And if the mother says, I don't want you to, the father says, oh, come on, let it go. That's undercutting authority. So it's up to us as parents to work as a team because we want our kids to grow up and have a good life. I really want my kids to grow up and have good lives and to have good friends and to have good jobs and be able to deal with people and not descend into some dark place where they hate humanity and hate other people and because they're always an outsider and never accepted. That's a miserable place to be. I want them to enjoy life and stay away from the sinful aspects of life. And they need the instruction of a father and the law of the mother. Now, what's the opposite side of that? Well, then you have the invitation of peers, perverts, and predators. That's in verses 10 through 16. Letter A there. If you reject the wise instruction of your father and the wise law of your mother, you do not know what kind of crowd you'll end up in. What kind of crowd you'll end up in. But it won't be a good one. And so verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now what is a sinner but a transgressor of the law? So they entice us. What does the word entice mean? It's the same as putting bait on a hook. All right? The hook is there, but all you see is the bait. That's all the fish sees. And so he goes for the lure or the bait and he gets the hook. That's what entice means. So the sinners say, oh, look at all the fun that we're going to have, and it looks like it's going to be fun, and you get involved in it, but you don't know the hook is there until often it is too late. Now, consent thou not. That means don't go with them. Don't agree with them. Don't follow them. Follow the instruction of your father and mother. Now, this will start with peers, because other kids like having friends their own age. That's just how it is. Amen? And so we'd all would rather have friends than not have friends, for example, right? I'd like to have at least one friend around my own age with common interests that likes me and wants to be around me. I'm still hoping for one. I mean, maybe it's not too late. When I was a kid, I wasn't instructed and disciplined as I should have been, and I was one of those outsider outcasts that didn't fit in. That's one reason why I'm so passionate about this. Only as a Christian did I learn how to change myself to be the kind of person I ought to be. It's not easy to break bad habits when you're older. That's why I win the four before they're four. It's a lot easier when they're young and impressionable. But we want good friends. We want friends, but we want good friends. George Washington was right. Better to be alone than be in bad company. But we'd all rather have some good friends. But these are not good friends. These are sinners. That means they're law transgressors. They're going the opposite way. They want to transgress they want to break the rules. They want to go the opposite direction. They want to be involved in sometimes criminal activities, which we see here in this passage. Notice verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privately for the innocent without cause. Well, that sounds like the kind of crowd you want to hang out with, right? Let's go lurk. Does anyone ever say lurk in a good sense? Yeah, I was lurking in the church. Let's go lurk at Sunday school. You don't lurk in a good sense. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us, verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave. That means to kill them. And whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now this is an extreme. Let's be honest, that's an extreme. But when you get in the wrong crowd, you never know how bad that crowd might be. And so here is a gang. You know, this is, let's go hurt somebody. Let's go rob somebody. Let's go play the knockout game. Go hit somebody. Because we're so brave and tough, we're going to sneak up behind someone, usually four or five times our age, and hit them as hard as we can in the back of the head while someone's videotaping it. Isn't that cool and that fun? Why don't they go find someone about twice their size and play the knockout game from the front? They don't do that. They find some old white-haired man, punch him in the back, find some old lady and punch her in the head and laugh about it. That's scum of the earth. That's the wicked. And so that's an extreme. Let's go rob someone. Let's kill someone. Let's take their stuff. So be one of us. Be part of the gang. And how many of the, and this is the number one cause that kids get in gangs. They want to be part of something. They want to be involved in something. Usually they have very little family. And the gang becomes their family and accepts them in. Oh, brother, the church is a lot better than a gang. A lot of times there's not even a church in their life. Then they get sucked in and they can't hardly get out of it. And many times to an early grave or off to prison for that. Verse number 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So just look at the gangs, MS-13 and others in the cities of our nation. And look at the organized mobs, these paid protesters and rioters that are destroying cities in America. It's rare that you can see such an obvious distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. I mean, it's just out there in the open. You got mobs going with people sitting at a restaurant and demanding that they raise their fist to support the Marxist, ill-named Black Lives Matter that didn't care one bit about black lives. It's a bunch of lies. Of course, Black Lives Matter with all slower case. All lives matter. That's the point. But BLM, the NBA and the NFL, and everybody's bowing down to nothing but a socialist, Marxist, nihilist organization that wants the absolute destruction of this nation and everything it stands for and every institution that's part of it. All you got to do is read their manifesto. Of course, that's asking a lot from the people on the left who can't think beyond a meme. Where was I at? Anyhow, get off on things. Oh, yeah, the organized mobs destroying our nation. And there it is, right out there in the open. Go just raise your fist. If not, we're going to scream in your face. Little old couple sitting there in an outside diner. I think everyone ought to start carrying pepper spray. And if someone comes in my face with a bullhorn, they're getting pepper sprayed. Well, anyway, that'll end up on the news or something now. Notice verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And I have a picture there of a snare. You see the birds kind of looking at it because they can kind of tell there's something wrong there. Right? Now eventually some bird is going to say, you know, it's still worth it to try to get that little bit of seed in there. And you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to be dead meat. Because that snare is going to snap down and catch it. It's going to be caught in that net until the fowler comes and harvests it, which means kills it. And so it'd be foolish. I mean, the devil doesn't put it all out there and say, all right, here's if you do this, you're going to end up in prison or juvenile detention or with a criminal record or maybe you'll end up getting shot dead in someone's living room. He doesn't put that out there. He doesn't say, look, if you start drinking this, you might become an addict. You might have ended up on skid row or with a messed up life for the rest of your life. He never puts that out there. That's why the Budweiser and the beer commercials, they always put these cool looking, skinny, hip young people or this tough mountain man with his beard and his Western clothes, and they're just throwing them back. They never show you the cars wrapped around telephone poles. They never show you the abused wife or a drunkard husband beating her up, or the abused children, or the rapes, or the crimes, or the sins, where something like 90% of all crime involves alcohol. But they don't tell you that. I tell you that. But people don't listen to preachers like me. That's why they end up in foolishness. Notice in verse 18, I'm going to try to get your blanks here first. Number three, bad friends can lead us to foolish or even criminal acts. Foolish or even criminal acts. Number four, you don't know where the wrong people might lead you. I'm going to set that aside now. Verse 18, they lay wait, notice this, for their own blood. For their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. What does that mean? Oh man, I'm almost out of time. But it's raining. You have nowhere to go. The life of a criminal is a dangerous one. And I want young folks and all of us to understand, you end up in sin, you follow the wrong crowd, it could cost you your life. Because I was in a youth group with a young man named Robert, and he was a fool. His father was a deacon and his mother was a faithful church member. But they were so much older than him, I don't know that they taught him as much as they should have, but he was just a wild teenager. Went to church on Sunday, lived like the devil the rest of the time. You know, happens a lot in churches. And got some girl pregnant, married her. That didn't go well. She cheated on him. They got divorced. He ended up going to jail for something, got out of jail later. And then got jealous about some girlfriend or something and broke into a guy's house with a baseball bat to take out his jealousy on this guy. And you know what happened? The guy shot him dead with a 12-gauge shotgun. And I know of other Christian kids, I'm not going to get in details, but I know of other Christian kids who ended up in juvenile jail, ended up in prison for thinking they could take the law into their own hands or they could do things and get away with it, and found out that when you live the life of a criminal, you are risking your life. So that's the unspoken thing that people don't realize. Well, this crowd wants me to be part of their crowd. Yeah, but where might it end up? So look at this dirty picture on my phone. Yeah, harmless. Boys will be boys. Yeah, but you might end up turning into a pervert or a sex addict. You don't know where pornography might lead you in life. Here, let's have a beer. Beer's harmless. Like the man I told you a while back in the military, some guy was with him and he had never drank or smoked or anything. So he got him started on beer. The guy ended up on meth and got kicked out of the... I started on a beer, but you don't know where that's going to end up. You may be one of those few people that genetically don't ever get drunk or never get addicted to things, but how do you know that? Why would you want to risk that? Why would you want to risk the rest of your life from one hangover to the next and spending all your money on alcohol, and then when you try to get sober, spending months and years saying, I've been sober 23 days, and then you fail because all addicts end up slipping and falling, and it's up and down, up and down, up and down, trying to get clean until they finally get a long stretch together of constant accountability and constantly having someone asking if you're drinking and constantly being drawn back to the bars every time you get a little bit of pressure in your life and stress to go back to be drawn back to that lifestyle. Why would you want to get started down that road? If you never take the first drink, you never have to worry about taking the last drink. Why would I want to smoke marijuana? Because I can be cool with all the other brain dead fools in my life, in college or wherever, because the guys on TV say it's no big deal. And yet all the science tells us that marijuana will warp your brain, and especially when you're young and your brain is still forming, it'll change your brain's chemical balances and all the wiring that God installed that ought to work properly, it'll mess it up, and you'll be a stoner. When we talk about stoners, we're not talking about Einstein. People that have messed up brains because they got started on some drug and they thought it was just an easy thing, no different than smoking a cigarette. But it is not smoking a cigarette. It's something that will affect your brain. And when you're young, it can change things. And it can be a gateway to harder drugs and a miserable lifestyle. So why would you... Listen to your mother. Listen to your father. And avoid that crowd. You don't know where that will end up. Instruction of a good father and the law of a good mother will help keep you out of the wrong crowd. And that's wisdom. Because wisdom is understanding there are consequences for our actions. And certain paths will take us places we don't need to go, don't want to go, won't like it when we get there. So to have enough wisdom for us as parents to give good instruction and have firm laws and expect them to be obeyed, and have wisdom for young people to listen to your father and listen to the other male role models in your life and father figures and men who know something about life and have enough wisdom to give good advice on things and obey your mother. It'll crown your life with good things and it'll keep you away from the peers, perverts, and predators.